Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's great to be with you here. Thanks for watching the video. Give you an idea, we got to New Zealand 2 months ago now, and so we spent the last 2 months enjoying family, enjoying the holidays, enjoying this beautiful country. Appreciate what you have because it's a really beautiful country. I'm sure you know that. And we'll be heading back up north to Tauranga tomorrow, where we're staying, kind of basing ourselves out of. And we'll be in New Zealand for about 3 more months before going back. We'll have a month in California, and then we'll go back to Colombia after that. So it's great to be with you. Thanks for having us. And thanks for contributing to the Colombian Workers Fund. Was explained before, some of the people that you saw in the video were benefited by that as well as others, so we appreciate that. And as the video pointed out suggested, using the theme of redemption to sort of tie a lot of things together, I find that using this theme of redemption helps us understand what God is doing in the world and what God is doing in our lives. It's sort of a model or a way of thinking about things, giving order to things that may not make sense, but then seeing them through the lens of redemption helps us see what God is doing. The basic idea of redemption is that God is at work moving us from death to life, from darkness to light, always from a bad situation or a bad condition to a good one. That's the basic idea of redemption. And so when we start to look at life that way, we can either see that if we're in a good place, we look back and it's the result of, previously we probably weren't in a good place and then God has brought us to the good place. Or if we're in a bad place now, through faith we know that God is at work and He'll be taking us to a better place later. But just to be sort of really clear about what we're talking about, we can look at life once we sort of open our eyes and see things. We see sort of that God fills our lives with redemption symbols. And these redemption symbols teach us about what He's really doing in us. And so to be clear about redemption itself, the great redemption in Christ, let's look at a couple of verses. Start with Ephesians 1:7, of all kinds of verses we could look at. Let's look at Ephesians 1:7. And Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him, in Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace." So when we're talking about our redemption in Christ, we see the price that was paid here. Redemption costs something. Redemption usually does cost something. Redemption requires a redeemer. It requires a price to be paid. And in this case, the sacrifice was paid by Christ through His blood. And one of the ways of expressing our salvation is here. Redemption is from something into something. Here it's the forgiveness of sins is what we're saved to. So God has, in His redemption, moved us from a condition of being under judgment, under condemnation because of our sins. And through the redemption in Christ, we've been moved to a position or a place of forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed from our sins according to the riches of His grace, it says here. And the whole story of Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is the unfolding of this, the story of redemption, of the story of redemption in Christ. So where at the beginning of the story, God creates a world which quickly falls in chapter 3. And from then on, the rest of the story is about redeeming that fallen world, of which we're a part. And we're a part of the fall, and we're a part of the redemption itself. And then in the last chapters of Revelation, we see the final outworking of that with the new creation of a new heavens and a new earth. And the central point, what makes all of this happened, what makes the redemption and the focal point, you might say, of the entire Scriptures is the coming of Christ. I'm specifically speaking of the first coming of Christ. I'm speaking of the cross, Let's look at Galatians 4:4 for a moment. Galatians 4:4, again, of course, talking about Christ, it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So the phrase here, "the fullness of time," on the one hand means that when things were ready, when God decided it was time, he sent his Son. Now, this coming of the Son is a reference to the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's that whole first earthly coming of Christ. But probably it means, the phrase fullness of life probably means more than just, oh, when it was the right time. It certainly was. But probably using that phrase fullness of time means that actually this event of Christ coming, dying on the cross, and being raised again after the third day is the fulfillment of time itself. It's the central point of the whole story. Everything before, from creation in the fall all the way up to the coming of Christ, was leading up to it. And then everything that's happened since is the result. It's the fruit. We're here this morning as fruit of what happened when God sent his Son into the world. And so that's why it's the high point of the story. Everything before looks forward to it, and everything after looks back to it. And everything that we have that's worth having, we have it because of the coming of Christ in there. So that's the story of the broad sweep of scriptures. And we see that this is talking about this theme of redemption. Christ came as the Redeemer to work out God's redemption. So in verse 5 there, still in Galatians 4, it says, "To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." So our condition before was being under the law, under the condemnation of the law, judged by the law because we're sinners. And what we're saved to is sonship, or being children of God, that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. So going from being, you might say, enemies of God to being sons and daughters of God, that's redemption. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We sang, the second to last song that we sung, the song that we sang was about how we've been freed from slavery. We're no longer slaves. So here, this is redemption. We were slaves, and now we're sons and daughters. That's what redemption is all about. When we look at the good things and bad things in our lives, they all work together as part of this larger redemption. So let's go over to Romans 8 for a moment. So not only is God working out redemption in us, he's using the various aspects of our lives to do this. So we see in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So when Paul is saying all things here, all things work together for good, well, initially he's thinking about actually the bad things when he says all things. If we jump back to verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time." Paul is encouraging his readers, knowing that they're passing through suffering. And when he says, "We know that all things," he's broadening it, and he's saying, so all those sufferings and all things as well, the bad things and the good things, work together for good to those who love God. And what's that good in particular? It's not just some general good. The good is what we read in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, to be passed from being slaves to being sons. It's talking about sonship here, adoption as God's children. That good is salvation. It's redemption. It's becoming sons and daughters of God through his work in us. That's redemption. Now, what we see in scriptures is not only that this large story that helps us understand what God is doing in the world and in us, but also many of the parts of it are reflections and illustrations that help us understand it better. You could call them different kinds of redemptions that illustrate the redemption that we're talking about here. And so I'd like to use the example of Samson as a story from the Old Testament, that there's a kind of redemption that happens there, and it teaches us about this big redemption that God is doing in the world and in us. So if we think about Samson, I'll summarize it because probably we're familiar with his story. But one of the interesting things about the way the book of Judges presents Samson is that it uses the idea of eyes. And so Samson, when he starts out, he's placed to be a judge by God over the at the time of the Philistines to rescue the Israelites from the Philistines. But he's a very fleshly man. He's a bit like Eve, who saw the fruit and wanted it. And so we see that Samson sees a dead lion with honey in it, and he sees that honey and he just wants that honey. It was against the Israelite laws for them to touch dead animals. He didn't care about that. He just saw that honey, went and got it, and didn't care about God's law. He disobeyed God's law so he could get what he saw, that honey. When he saw a Philistine woman that he liked, he went against all of God's law at the time. He went against all wisdom and said, "Dad, get me that woman. I want her." And the dad says, "Are you sure this just isn't a good idea? Aren't there plenty of Israelite girls you could pick from?" He said, no, I want that one." And he insisted. He saw her and said, "That's the one," and insisted. And things didn't go very well, but you can read about that yourself. We come to 20 years later, to near the end of Samson's life, after he judged Israel for 20 years. And he's captured by the Philistines through the story of Delilah, which probably we know, but probably all of us know it here. So he's captured by the Philistines, who he's supposed to be defeating, and they put out his eyes. So he doesn't have that problem anymore of seeing things that he shouldn't have and wanting them. His eyes are put out. But what's interesting is that when his eyes are put out, when physically he can no longer see, spiritually his eyes open. There's sort of a reversal going on there. While he had eyes, he didn't have spiritual foresight. But once his eyes are put out, he is able to see things in a new light. Then he becomes no longer a fleshly person, but a spiritual person. Let's read a couple of verses from the end of that story in Judges 16. Judges 16. So Samson is blind, weak because they cut off his hair. He's trapped. The Philistines are exhibiting him in a temple there that they have, a false temple. And then we see the final words of Samson, and we see how he's a changed person now. Verse 28, he says, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Now, it is true that when we just read it like that, it doesn't sound so spiritual. He's saying, "Oh, I want to take vengeance on these people for what they did to me." But I think if you read it in context, and if you understand what Samson was there for, God had raised him up as a judge to defeat the Philistines and free the Israelites from them. And in other words, he was called to be a kind of redeemer for the people, to save them from the slavery of the Philistines, and the oppression of the Philistines. And so his job was to take vengeance on the Philistines. That was his job, not vengeance in the bad sense, but in the sense of freeing his people. By him taking vengeance on the people, he would on the Philistines, he would be able to fulfill his mission of saving the people from these Philistine enemies. And so if we see it that way, I think we see that Samson is actually not just sort of a wanting for some petty revenge. He's actually stepping up and saying, I'm ready now to complete the mission that my life has been leading for. We see a truly changed man here. And so what we see is someone who was dominated by the flesh is now dominated by the Spirit. In fact, in a couple of points through his story, it actually says he was full of the Spirit. And it's through the Spirit that he's able to regain his strength and knock down the temple. So verse 29 says, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson was redeemed in this sense. He went from being a bad judge to a good judge, so to speak. He finally fulfilled his mission. He went from a man that was full of pride to a very humble man, a man who relied on his own strength, supernatural though it was, and now he's relying truly on God's strength. He's passed from weakness to strength once again. All these help us understand the redemption that we have. We've been passed from pride to humility if we are sons of God. We've been passed from weakness to strength. And the things in our lives that God allows are for that same purpose. So we go from being immature believers to being mature believers through God's work in us. All of this is working together. So Samson gives us a picture of someone who's redeemed and gives us a picture of our own lives. We will learn, as Samson learned, hopefully not at the cost of our physical eyes, but hopefully we can learn some of the same lessons as God works in our lives. And what we also see in the scriptures is not just a picture of redemption that helps us understand our own redemption. We also see a picture of the Redeemer, the one who is redeeming us. Because as I mentioned, Samson, along with many other leaders of Israel, was raised up by God to be sort of redeemers for them at their time. And these redeemers are pictures of the true Redeemer, Christ. And so we see a picture of Christ also in this, where Samson voluntarily gave up his life to save his people. That's what's really happening here. Samson gives up his life to save his people. And in doing so, gives us an amazing picture of our own Redeemer who gave his life to save us. There is, if we think back to Genesis and that well-known passage where God says that the seed of the woman, who we now know as Christ, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And that idea of bruising or wounding of heels and heads is used in several books of the Bible to talk about the way the redemptions are happening. So what I mean is that if we look at the books particularly of Joshua, Judges, and Samuel, there's an amazing number of head injuries that go on there. Samson, Goliath, for example, gets his head cut off, and there's another judge in Judges who a woman throws a rock on the bad guy's head, and so all the bad guys are getting their heads. If you're a bad person, look out. You might get a head injury. There's I think, an intentional theme happening, especially in those three books of the Bible, where these head injuries are somehow looking back and giving us a picture of the one who crushes the head of the ultimate enemy, who is Satan. And so in this case, though, in the case of Christ, it's his heel that would be bitten by the serpent, so to speak. And that's a reference to Christ's suffering and death on the cross. In the case of Samson, his heel wasn't wounded. It was actually his own head as well. When Samson pulled down that temple on the heads of the Philistines, his own head was wounded along with the others. In other words, he gave his life to save his people. The Philistines here basically represent God's enemies and our enemies, in the sense that our enemies are sin and death and Satan, the flesh, the world. These things are God's enemies, and because they're God's enemies, they become our enemies as God's people. And this is what Christ is redeeming us from. This is what Christ gave his life to redeem us from, so that we can enjoy the fullness of being sons and daughters of his. That's the idea of redemption, and it gives us a way of seeing our lives and seeing the world around us and seeing what God is doing. And we can sum it up in that amazing word, redemption. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you have redeemed us through faith in Christ. Thank you that you sent your Son in the fullness of time to do what it takes to be able to bring us our redemption. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. And what this means to us, it means that we are redeemed. It means that we have passed from being slaves to being your sons and daughters. We thank you for your great love for us that we see in this. And we just pray that you'll help us be able to not despair when we look around or when we see our own lives, but see that even in the darkest moments, you are at work. And whatever doesn't get resolved in this life will certainly get resolved in the next life. And for those of us who through faith in Christ have been made sons and daughters of yours, the end is glorious. The end is in fully enjoying your presence and your love. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Before you stand down, guys, just a question, and this wasn't prepared.